Chapter 40 of the book of Isaiah commences a new section of this Old Testament gospel book. The first 39 chapters speak much of Christ, speak much of glorious salvation and of the redemption that God had promised to send. But this last section, it highlights and goes beyond the first section of the book because it deals with the promises specifically of the coming Messiah, of the opening of the gospel door to the Gentiles, of the spreading of the Word of God to the nations in the culmination of the new heavens and the new earth in the final chapter of this Old Testament book. Chapter 40 itself was spoken by way of prophecy as the people of God were going to be going into captivity, Babylonian captivity, for 70 years because of their idolatry and rebellion. And so as Isaiah is speaking when he wrote the book, it is a prophetical book of restoration before they had even gone into captivity. Certainly, this would be much needed as the Israelites would sit by the rivers of Babylon and they would weep. They would weep in their bondage, weep in their captivity, weep in their despondency. If the Scripture itself is looked at as a mountain range, then, my friend, chapter 40 of Isaiah is a mountain peak. And we cannot miss its truth. It parallels the commencement of the New Testament in more ways than one. You would notice in the third verse it says, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness." You cannot escape the truth that this is speaking clearly of John the Baptist. But another interesting point is that this is the 40th chapter of the book of Isaiah. And the 40th book of the Bible is the book of Matthew, the commencement of the New Testament. It starts with these words, comfort ye, my people. And as we read them, and as we try to enter into something of the meaning and of the depth of those words, we fall short. How can we express what God the Father is expressing to His people, this word of comfort? If you are familiar with Handel's Messiah, you cannot read those words without allowing the words of that musical masterpiece to ring in your ears. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. In the time of their captivity, in the time of their bondage, the heart of God was seen expressed to His people. He said to them, comfort ye, my people. My people. Jennings, in his studies in Isaiah, he wrote, "What limitless significance is there in that one word, ami, the Hebrew word for my people? He cannot possibly leave those whom he thus owns as his in the power of an enemy, whether that enemy be Egypt, Babylon, Greece, Persia, Rome, Antichrist, devil, death, or Hades, for he is their God at last, their satisfier, their all. This is the God who has spoken these opening words." And verse 2, it continues on, for he says, "Speak ye comfortably." The word is, speak to the heart of Jerusalem. Speak comfortably to my people and cry unto her that her warfare, her appointed time of trouble is accomplished. It is finished. That her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. In other words, my friends, over the 70 years of captivity that they were going to face, the result of their willful and repeated disobedience and idolatry, and yet it was with a heart of compassion that God pleads, it is double. It is more than enough. It is time for restoration. And this, my friend, is the heart of God for His people. Could I make an application to this today? It is a word to the backslider. It is a word to you, perhaps, as you found yourself astray from the Lord. You found yourself walking afar off. Oh, there are times where you'd love to be closer to the Lord, but you have to admit in your heart, you're not walking very close to the Lord as you should be. You're distant from Him. And in that sense, you are a backslider. You find yourself, perhaps, in the darkness of your own sinful rebellion, or just mere complacency. Just in an attitude of, well, I don't really care. Is that not the worst kind of Christian state to be in? Not just willful backsliding, oh, that's bad, but to be in a complacency, I just don't really care. Yes, Bible, yes, singing, yes, church, yes, it's all ho-hum. You don't really care. Friend, that's a bad state to be in. Many are warned that, and warned you that if you continued on that road you're on, there's going to be a great day of reckoning. Your prison is self-imposed. Many gave the warnings, but in this time you find yourself in a dark state. Well, my friend, be encouraged in this truth, that your God has a heart of compassion toward you that you do not deserve, and certainly you can't understand, as we find it so difficult. But I say to you, is it not time to seek the Lord? Is it not time to put those things behind you that so have held you back from going on with God? Maybe it applies to you that, well, maybe idolatry has been a case in your life, just as it was with Israel and Judah. Idols come, and they have a hard time going, especially when we attach ourselves to them. But as we think on in this chapter, verses 1 to 8, it has a lot to do with communication. You may have noticed the words, as we read, speak, the word voice, the word crieth, and spoken. And God was saying to His people this message, listen to my word. Listen to my word and take heed to the word that comes from me. And then from verses 6 down to verse 8, the voice said, cry, and he said, what shall I cry? And now note this. This is the main message that's coming. All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness, or all the glory thereof, is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, and the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth and the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. And that's the text I want to leave with you today, verse 8. There is a tremendous contrast given. And the great contrast is that this life and all of the world and all of nature It is illustrated as the grass that grows and is quickly cut down. I want you to think with me for a moment about the frailty of grass and the frailty of man's life as he is compared here by the Spirit of God to this illustration in nature. And the grass and the flower of the field, it grows and it is so temporary. It is so frail. What can stand before the grass? Or can the grass stand before anything that comes simply to trample upon it? It is broken over. As you mow the grass, it is cut down so quickly. And it seems to grow very quickly. And it is cut so quickly. And that is your life, my friend, as God has pictured it here. It grows up in a very brief moment. And your life, made of 70 years, 70, I wonder if it is any coincidence at all that God's time for these people was 70 years in Babylon. 70 years, a whole lifetime was spent in that place of captivity, and He is giving them a picture. Your life, for the period of time you spent in captivity, it's just like the grass that grew up and then is cut down and is taken away. It is so fleeting. It is so short. Friend, what are you doing with your life? As you think you have, young person, years and years and years yet in front of you to do all that you want to do and accomplish, and before you snap your fingers twice, your life will be gone. Over. What are you doing for the Master? What are you and how are you living your life for Him? This application has to be brought out of this portion of the Word of God, for it is a Spirit-directed Word. Your life, it's so, so short. When the prophet was asking this word, "What shall I cry?" And the voice came back and said, "This is the message I want you to proclaim, that all flesh is as grass." But in comparison to all the flesh that is the grass of the field that is growing and is going to be diminished so quickly, there is something that is enduring. And the Lord tells us, it is My Word that is enduring. It is My Word that will stand forever. It is My Word that will last forever. Therefore, believer, how should we apply ourselves to the Word of God, which the Lord Himself says, it will never pass away. There are some things that we are confronted with when we think about this statement, but the Word of our God shall stand forever. It is indestructible. There are many who will take their aim against the Word of God, and the primary position for that has to be Satan. And the fierceness of satanic power that has been unleashed against the Word of God, for what purpose? He has tried to destroy the Word of God by every means that he knows. He tried it very subtly in the Garden of Eden as he tempted Eve. He cast, first of all, a doubt upon that word by saying and asking the question, "Has God said?" But after he first of all placed then a question upon that, the next breath that Satan came out with was this, "God hath not said." So first he questioned, and then he openly and outrightly denied the word. And Satan will come with his many varied attacks to try and undermine and destroy the word. He is trying to destroy it by burning. Well, this is not an unusual tool that he has attempted to. In fact, No other book has been so attacked in history throughout the time as the Bible. As we move ahead in time to the 300s, the Roman Emperor Diocletian ordered that every Bible would be burned, because he thought that by destroying the Scriptures, he could destroy Christianity. And when William Tyndale was translating the Bible and getting it printed in the 15th century, he had to flee to Europe to get that done. And as he printed those Bibles and smuggled them into England in bags of grain, the Roman Church at that time purchased and bought up all the Bibles they could once they found that was happening. And then they proceeded to burn them, thinking that by destroying the very pages, you're going to destroy the Bible itself. That is the foolishness of man. And yet it's been the attack of Satan from the beginning. But not only does Satan try to destroy the Bible by burning, but he does it by changing it, by altering the Word. And he will bring in damnable heresies and bring in things that are destructive to the Church of Jesus Christ and to the very Word of God by altering, by changing. Now the Lord made it very clear in the book of Deuteronomy, in the book of Psalms, in the book of Revelation, that anyone who adds to or tries to diminish from the Word of God, they will be under the curse directly from God. So by trying to alter, to change, by adding to or by subtracting to, there is an attack to undermine the Word of God, or either by simply watering it down. The fierceness of satanic power to try and destroy the Word that God says is indestructible. But it's not only by Satan's attack in that way, it is by false religion. False religion tries to undermine, and they do this by reinterpreting the Scripture itself. And they will take a verse, a passage, a chapter that is understood very clearly in its systematic teaching in the Bible, and they will completely twist it out of its context to preach and teach something different. The Jehovah's Witnesses, the Russellites, they are very prone at doing this. And every cult and every false religion under heaven has made their attack by trying to undermine, circumvent, to change and alter the meaning of the Scripture. But my friend, rest secure in this truth. It is the indestructible Word of the living God. It is also attempted by philosophers. Yes, we would say the folly of philosophers, of humanists, of political leaders. You've heard before of the French philosopher Voltaire, who was the skeptic, and he destroyed the faith of many people in France. He boasted that within 100 years of his death, the Bible would disappear from the face of the earth. Voltaire died in 1728, but the Bible lives on. The irony is of history that 50 years after the death of him, the Geneva Bible Society moved into his former house and used his printing presses to print thousands of Bibles. The Lord's smile upon the skeptic, the philosopher, those who are the atheists, and those who come out in their attack against God's Word. It is indestructible, friend. It is the Word that will stand forever. It is also incorruptible. The Lord Jesus said that heaven and earth will pass away, but my Word shall not pass away. And the Word of God will not pass away because, like the Christ of God, it is incorruptible. Would you turn, please, with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verses 24 and 25. Peter declares, "For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory," or the goodliness of man, as we have it in Isaiah 40, "as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." This is the New Testament paraphrase of Isaiah 40 and verse 8 and verses 6 to 8 actually. And so Peter, by the inspiration of the Spirit of God, is bringing this into the New Testament scriptures for us, and he is repeating this great truth. As he's talking about the purity of the Word, he's talking about the transmission of the Word given now in the New Testament. And did you notice the last part of verse 25? He said, "And this is the Word which by the gospel is preached unto you." The very word of Isaiah 40, the gospel in the Old Testament, is now repeated for us as being the gospel in the New Testament. It is the word which the Lord has given to us. And my friend, it is the incorruptible word. For Peter says, it is the word that endureth forever. And that which endures forever is both indestructible and incorruptible. The scripture is unique in its survival. In ancient times, books were copied by hand onto manuscripts, which were made from parchment, and they would decay over time. Well, ancient books are available today only because someone else has made copies of the original, and they are preserved for us. For example, the original writings of Julius Caesar. They're no longer around. We know what he wrote only by the copies that we have. There are only 10 copies that still exist, and they were made 1,000 years after he died. There are only 600 copies remaining of Homer's The Iliad. They were made 1,300 years after the originals were written. No other book has any other copies but that. And yet we are taking those things as being accurate, both of the writings of Caesar and of the Iliad. Now there are over 6,000 copies and fragments of the New Testament manuscripts that are written, some of them, within 50 years of the author's death. There are these copies that are in existence today, handwritten copies that are made, over 6,000 of them, and many more fragments beside. And this, my friend, is the evidence that God has preserved of His own precious Word for us. It is something that will survive. We don't only believe and understand in the inspiration of Scripture, but it is also in the preservation of His Word. Because if God did not preserve His Word, then we would not be sure that we have His message for us in the day in which we are living. But thirdly, not only is the Word indestructible and incorruptible, it is something that is irrevocable. It shall stand forever, Isaiah 40 and 8 says. Man's words are so limited and changeable. But God's Word is that which will stand the test of time. It will stand forever. If you were to take 10 people and take them from the same locality, the same place, and get them to relay a story and a historical account to you, it is very likely that you would have 10 variations of that story, many of them being contradictory. But the Lord chose over 40 authors writing over a period of 1600 years. And he has written using people who were generals. Some were kings, some were shepherds, some were historians, some were very common people. And he used these from every walk of life. And they wrote in three different languages. They wrote on hundreds of controversial subjects. Some of them wrote from dungeons, some from temples, some from the beaches, some from the hillsides, some in peacetime and some in wartime. Every variation of circumstance that we could take. And yet, we have today God's preserved word that is irrevocable, my friend. It will stand forever. We think about the Word of God and its circulation, how the Lord has blessed the publication of His truth because it is irrevocable. The printing press was invented around the year 1450, and it made possible, of course, the printing of large quantities of books, and the Bible was the first book that was printed upon Gutenberg's invention. By the time 1930 had arrived, 1 billion Bibles had been distributed by various Bible societies around the world. By the year 1977, Bible societies were printing over 200 million Bibles each year. No one who is interested in knowing the truth can ignore such an important book. And yet, how many people do? How many people have a copy of the Scripture and yet they never open the pages? How many, sadly, believers do you have your Bible and you do not read it from Sunday to Sunday? How sad is that truth? Friend, it is God's indestructible Word. It is His irrevocable Word. It will stand forever. But it is also incomprehensible. And when we say that, as to its understanding, quite frankly, apart from the Spirit of God opening our eyes, the Spirit, the Bible will remain a closed book to us. If we read the Bible only for historical interest, if we read it to find out where the errors are, if we read it to find out how inconsistent it is, as Ted Turner admits himself, he's read the Bible through 3 times, and yet he continues to be the greatest proponent in opposition to Christianity and God and the Word. And so people can read the Bible and yet their eyes will remain closed. The Bible is incomprehensible apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And the Lord has told us that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But when we think about the Scripture, the Word of God, it is God's written revelation, but it is also, and it cannot be ignored, that the Word of God is the incarnate Son of God. It is Christ Himself who is the great and the eternal Logos. He is the Word that has been given to us. And God in these last times, these last days, hath spoken unto us by and through His Son. Friend, the message that God has for this world is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And you will not come to God, you will not find the Lord, you will not come to understand the Word of God apart from knowing the Christ of God. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the ending. There is no searching of His understanding. Friend, when we think of all these things together, and this great truth that written here for us in Isaiah's prophecy, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the Word of our God shall stand forever. What does it mean to you as a Christian? And what should it do for you? For the believer, we need to take care of this truth. We need to take care that we read and study and meditate and memorize this book. We need to take it to our heart. We need to take comfort from the Word of God in these very uncertain times. When the enemy is roaring, when Satan walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, let us take care and take comfort in the Word of the living God. He is our great comforter, and the Word is our great solace. He comes to us in the time of our greatest need, and He brings this strengthening Word to our hearts. The Word of God shall stand forever. Let's bow in prayer.